You ever have a moment where you go, man, I don't really need to preach anymore. This is it. We just sang most of what I'm going to talk about. So if you guys would pray with me, I'm going to make an attempt to share some different things. But Father God, your glory, your majesty is amazing. And it fills us with awe. And if we really, really live with an understanding of that, how would it change our lives? Father, I pray that you would speak, that you would give us an awe of you, and that you would make yourself known through your word. In Jesus' name. For the last 4 weeks, we've been Ben's been taking us through a sermon series that he's called The Big Words, the idea of which is sanctification. Hebrews 10:14, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Over the 4 weeks, we talked about sanctification and justification, progressive sanctification and glorification. If I can summarize it, this way. Sanctification is the reality that we are both justified by grace through faith. So we have an identity that we are justified in Him, and we are called to align our character with that new identity. We talk a lot in our house about identity. With my kids, I talk a lot about who they are in Jesus and who we are in Jesus, because I believe that if they hear that and know that, that they will aspire to be that, and they will live into that. The challenge for me in getting ready to prepare a sermon is, how do I go from that to whatever He's got next for us? I believe it's the book of Joshua. God, what would you want to say? Ben and I talked about it a lot. I asked him to give me something. He wouldn't do it. We had conversations around the idea of light and fluffy. Coming off of big words, it would be nice to have a couple weeks of light and fluffy. There's nothing in me that's light and fluffy, from a physical appearance to just the way I interact with people. It's just not me, so you're not going to get that today. I'm sorry. But what I thought about and struggled with over these 4 weeks is, why is that process of sanctification just hard? Why is it that just seems like it's a back and forth tug of war? Why is my walk with God more like a roller coaster than just a steady uphill climb? And so in the process of that, I came through Isaiah chapter 6. And so that's where we're going to spend our time for the next 2 weeks. Today in the first 7 verses of Isaiah's vision of the Lord. And then next week in verse 8, and probably all the way through 13, we're going to talk about his mission. But my hope is in these 2 weeks that we would get a greater glimpse of who God is and what that should, where that should put us positionally, where we should, how we should respond to that. So if you'd open your Bibles to Isaiah 6, we're gonna go through this a little faster than intended, because like I said, we just sang it. Isaiah 6, starting in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So Isaiah was having a vision. He was caught up in a vision of the Lord, and he saw the Lord on his throne and high and lifted up. The piece of this that I just love is that the train of his robe filled the entire temple. His glory, his bigness was on display here for Isaiah. And above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of His glory. So we've got these heavenly beings. The word seraphim in Hebrew means flames. So they're a fiery being. They're just a being of awe. If they were standing and calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." It's the only place, well, there's two places here in Revelation, which Shane read for us, where we hear the angels singing, "Holy, holy, holy." That's there to help us understand that God's holiness is so separate from what we understand. It's so different that it can't be described by one holy. It can't even be described by two holies. It needs three. He is completely morally other than us. And the whole earth was full of His glory. His presence filled the temple. His presence fills the earth. And it will fill the earth as we see Him in glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." This is Isaiah's first response, and I believe it should be our response to the holiness of God. His first response is to say, "Woe is me, for I am lost." See, when we have a picture and an understanding of the awesomeness of God, when we understand that He is completely other than us, when we understand His bigness, when we can grapple with that, there's no other place to go than, "Woe is me, for I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips." I have a tendency to not stay here for very long. I get it. I get that my sin separates me from God. I get that I need Jesus' forgiveness. But I have a tendency to fall away from it. It gets too familiar, and there's danger in that. So I want us to wrestle with today, how do we keep ourselves in that "woe is me" place? How do we stay there? How do we become a people that just awes at the marvelous goodness of God? How do we keep our sight, keep sight of His holiness, and keep away from being awed by other things, by things of this world? I'm going to take us through a few scriptures. Then we're going to jump back into Isaiah chapter 6. But for me, the first thing is that when I am sitting in a place of "woe is me," I feel like I need to deal with the fact that I'm a sinner. I need to deal with the sin in my life. I need to have a radical attitude towards it. If you look at Matthew 5, verses 29 through 30, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better to lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." This is a figurative passage. And the context of it is lust. Dr. Wiest over here doesn't need to see us cutting our hands off this week and plucking our eyes out. But I think the idea here is that we would have a radical attitude towards the sin in our life. That we would take aggressive measures to separate ourselves from the things that draw us away from the awe of God. Does that make sense? guys, this is a passage that happens in the context of lust. What is it that you're willing to do to separate yourself from the temptations of lust? This is an idea that I wish I would have dealt with way earlier in my Christian life. When I had kids, I realized that it was time. It was time to have a filter on our internet because I don't want them finding stuff that they don't need. When I became an elder, I realized that I needed accountability along with that filter. Are you willing to put a barrier up? Are you willing to put all of your internet activity before your wife? Before some of your best friends? It's a hard thing to do. But we got to do it. We have to have a radical attitude towards the sin in our life. We've got to be able to cut it off. Because it's impossible to stay in a place of awe if you're dabbling in sin. It's just impossible. I haven't been able to figure that out. And I don't think you will either. So the second thing that I think is important is that we become students of the Word. In Psalm 119, I'm going to read verses 9 through 16. It's where we're at in our family devotionals right now. But I think the whole Psalm 119 continues to speak this. I can't read all 100 and some verses today. I'm going to read these verses. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let not me wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts. I will fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. See, God reveals himself to us in this book. He makes himself known. We probably aren't going to get, some of us maybe will, that would be awesome, but we probably aren't going to get an Isaiah vision of the throne room of God. But we have this. We have the account of Isaiah. We have John's account in Revelation. We have hundreds of years of history of God's work in the world. That is how God is revealing himself to us. And if we don't read it, if we don't study it, if we don't memorize it, meditate on it, and let it permeate our hearts, it is impossible to stay in awe with God. The third thing I want to give you is kind of a practical help, is to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Pray without ceasing. Over the last 5 years of my life, probably the most challenging three-word section of Scripture that I have found, to pray without ceasing. But the awesome thing in relation to what we're talking about today is that I find it very, very difficult to sin when I'm praying. I don't know about you, but when I am trying to fellowship with God, when I'm trying to seek Him and know Him and lay my request before Him, it's really hard to transfer that to sin. So if we would be a people that would pray, it would continue to fill us with awe and wonder about who He is. And the fourth thing that I think is vitally important is that we would live in community with other believers. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. And let us not, consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I probably could plug community groups again, but this has been a living in community with people, living in a close proximity with believers who love Jesus, who will encourage you and push you in the direction of the Father, is vital to us living in awe of God. To have somebody call you and say they're praying for you, to get a text message in our day, is a way for me that helps me keep in awe of God. Gave you these four practical things. They're the ways that I try to keep myself seeking Him and looking after Him and engaged in the glory of the Lord and allowing Him to fill me with that. I don't want you to think that this is a good works, do it, work harder type of sermon. And so we're going to flip back to Isaiah chapter 6. Again in verse 5, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King and the Lord of hosts. Isaiah knew that the vision for a sinful man could have been fatal. And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. He touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. See, our forgiveness of sins and avoiding our sins, Isaiah didn't have any time in this moment to do that. It goes immediately from woe is me to your sins are atoned for by the touching on of the coal from the altar. And it's the same with our salvation. We have no part in what Jesus has done to redeem us. He did it all. He finished it at the cross. And there's nothing that we can do but just all that. In Galatians 2, 8 through 10, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. We can't earn it. It's been done. Jesus did it on the cross. Just like Isaiah couldn't earn it in this moment, God had to send His seraphim to touch His lips and proclaim Him holy and righteous. We're called to live in a place of awe. We're called to have an understanding of our sin and how that separates us from Him. But we're also called to understand that He has provided all that we need to live this life. He has provided all the grace that we will ever need. And that in itself should help hold us in that place of awe. If you'd pray with me. Father, You are so worthy of our praise and our honor. You are so worthy of us opening this book and beholding who You are. I pray that You would help us to be a church that would live with an image of Your majesty and glory in our heart, that we would be a church that would honor You and proclaim who You are. I pray in Jesus' name.